You know, it may be a quiet month, but when I was growing up, it was a pretty busy month because my parents' wedding anniversary was August 30th. And then when I met Lori, it got even busier because her parents' anniversary is August 30th. It wasn't planned. But anyhow, that's one of the sweetest sounds you'll ever hear right there. Praise God. Oh.
Can I?
Yeah. All right. Praise God. Well, we've already had some church today, haven't we? And we'll be happy when we get going. I, you know, these series that we do, it starts off one way, and then as I get into them, it's like, wow. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I put the subtitle of this as No Other Foundation, where the name of the series is A Firm Foundation, No Other Foundation, because I was thinking at the time of how many of us, I mean, born again, spirit-filled, baptized, tongue-talking, word of faith people who get so easily sidetracked into other things and start building this foundation on sand. And one storm comes along and it's gone. You know, it says in the Bible that all of our works will be tested by fire. And when the fire hits it, there won't be much left unless it's founded on the firm foundation of the person of Jesus Christ. It says this in 1 Corinthians 3:11. It says, "For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith, our way of life. He's the foundation of what we expect. He's the foundation of everything. Everything emanates from that foundation. And when we build our life on that foundation, we can be sure that we will withstand the rains, the floods, the winds of this world. Boy, that should have got a big amen right there. Amen. Let's get right into this. Our weekly confession is this. Let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. And so we see that in 1 Corinthians 3:11, that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the foundation. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It is the living word of God. And it is the everlasting covenant, the eternal New Testament, which is the most amazing document ever drafted anywhere in the history of this world. Praise God. Thank you. God, that he was willing to do that. The person, the word, the everlasting covenant, all backed by one element. You know, it's so simple. All of that is backed by one element that no other human being could ever give. And you know what that is? The blood. It is the blood of Jesus. When he walked in this earth, he carried the blood. And you know, If we are created in his image and likeness, right? Yeah. Well, image, and then we're born again, we become in his likeness. But even in the natural, a baby does not receive its blood supply from the mother, but by the father. When Jesus walked in this world, he carried the blood of the Father into this world, in his body, for one purpose and one purpose only, for your salvation, for my salvation. Say, it's mine. He did it for me. He carried that blood to the cross, and he did it for me. He rescued me. Amen. That blood was accepted by the Father, which means the life of Jesus was accepted by the Father. His ministry was validated by the Father. His offering of himself was accepted by the Father, and his blood, which was the eternal blood of the Father himself, was accepted by the Father for one purpose only, and that is your salvation. God loved you, even then. Praise God. And here's the thing. When it was accepted by the Father, it was sealed. That blood sealed the everlasting covenant that can never be altered, changed in any way, and it can never be terminated. As long as the world remains, it will never be terminated. Now, there will be a time when all is said and done, after the final judgment and new heaven and new earth, where there won't be a Holy of Holies. There won't be a need for it. Because there will be no death, no sin, no crying, no tears, no fear, no nothing. We'll all just be there with the Lord. So good. But there is no other document in history like the New Testament, because it is inalterable. And it's, you know, we have contracts in this world. And contracts are different from covenants, because covenants cannot be broken, but contracts can be. And they're totally, totally, totally different. You know, I've heard people say marriage is a contract. No, it's not. That's why most of them fail, because they're looked at that way. It's a covenant. A contract guarantees the rights of all the participants that agree to that, right? And it is signed and dated. It's a legal document. However, a covenant is where all the parties involved relinquish their rights and put it into the covenant and let the covenant dictate. In the new covenant, God waived his right to judge us. He waived his right to punish us. He waived his right. In fact, in the Old Testament, Abraham, it was imputed to him as righteousness because he believed God. To us, when we believe in Jesus, we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Big difference. 2 Corinthians 5:27, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Are you in Christ? Yes. Then you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And I'm going to go into these things. I'm going to go a little bit more into the person of Jesus, the living word. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, 8, you can write that down. He is the living word. He is incorruptible, all authoritative, creative in nature, and unchanging. The word of God is alive, and it is pure, unfiltered power. It just is. The word of God is alive. And the everlasting covenant, you can write this down. Psalm 89, verse 34 says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. This is an interesting verse, but you got to look at it a little bit. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through what? The blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood. That's the subject here. The blood of the covenant. Make you complete. Do you know the blood makes you complete? The blood make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that what is well-pleasing in his sight through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Amplified puts it this way, that by the blood that sealed and ratified the everlasting agreement, covenant, testament, that blood strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be and equip you with everything good that you may carry out his will while he himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in his sight through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Praise God. These open up new dimensions for the blood that is still working on our behalf. It's not just speaking to the Father on our behalf. It's not just speaking mercy. The blood of Abel spoke vengeance, but this blood speaks better things. It speaks grace and mercy. It speaks all of those things. So this opens up a whole new dimension for us in that it strengthens us. You know, you can depend on the blood for strength when your strength runs out. Like that kid I was playing golf with. I mean, he needed strength. We have the blood working in us, see? But by the way, he's a Christian brother. He ought to know better than that. So it strengthens us. It completes us. Do you know when you stand before the Father, you are already completed in him. You are complete in him, the Bible says. The blood did that. And the blood continues to work in you that completeness which you are. And it keeps working and working and working. Even when you can't see it, it's working. Even when you can't feel it, it's working. The blood is making you stronger. It is completing. And it is perfecting you. It's perfecting you. You know, you can't get any more perfect than the blood. And if the blood is working in you, perfecting you, just think of all the things that are going on inside of you with that blood. When you receive that new birth, your spirit man is totally recreated and it is filled with the blood. Thank you so much. It is filled with the blood of the Father himself, and that blood is speaking to you, to your soul, be strong. It is speaking to your body, be strong. It is completing you. If you feel incomplete, just rely on the blood. Keep the blood in your consciousness and just keep believing in the blood. And it will throw away all the confusion and settle all arguments. I'll go into that in a minute. Deer Park, that's good water. That's a new dimension for a lot of Christians. Because so many Christians, you know, they think, you know, now that I'm saved, I'll just go to church and pay my dues and whatever. That's the works of death. I mean, that's not enjoying God. But we have the privilege of his blood working in the veins of our spirit man. Do you understand what I just said? Okay, I'll work this and we'll get there. The person of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, is he living in you? Okay. The living word of God is incorruptible, all authoritative and creative in nature, and unchanging. It's pure power. It will not return to God void. It will accomplish what he sent it to do, and it will prosper in its purpose. Did you know that everything that you do with God, God has already has a purpose for his word in your life. When he speaks to you, those impulses, those intuitions, those promptings of the Holy Spirit that he gives you cannot return to him void without doing what they were sent to do and completing his purpose. You know, I know people, and now we're in the word. I know Christians, even healthy Christians, who get tired of it. Do you ever get tired of it? It's, the word. Yeah. You know what? What else you got? I don't have anything else. And if you have that attitude, you better arrest it. Because that's what the attitude of the children of Israel out in the wilderness when they despised the manna. Listen to this. You know what happened to the children of Israel? Not one of them. Well, two. Now, there was, what, between 3 million and 6 million. Probably, if you go by the normal multiplication of populations and people, during that period of time, there was probably 6 million Jews that had to cross over into the Promised Land through that Red Sea. 6 million. At least 3 million. That's still a lot of people. And you know how many of them entered into the Promised Land? Two. Why? Because they bellyached and complained and griped, and their faith was overthrown. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. They had no excuse for their unbelief. Even though they were not born again, they didn't have a recreation of the human spirit. They didn't have any of that. They didn't even have the law at that point. But they knew in their heart that God was bigger than Egypt. But yet, instead of going with him and saying everything will work out all right because he did this for a reason, they just couldn't put all that together. And then he started raining down manna for them every day except Saturday. They would gather double portion on Friday, rest on the Sabbath, and then continue. But every single manna, and you know what? They got tired of it and started bellyaching and said, we're sick of this stuff. We are just sick of this stuff. And there's a lot of Christians in the church. They've turned to other things, not the word. And their kids are turned into witchcraft, cults, things like this. And they're just ripe pickings for the curriculums coming out in schools nowadays to garbage that is being thrown their way. I'm glad I didn't grow up in this period of time. Not that we didn't have our problems in our time. I mean, there was a lot of secular stuff going on there, but at least there was some morality holding it together. Nowadays, there's none. It's gone. Not in the public schools. But they bellyached and cried. And just because they lost... Just because they lost their taste for the manna didn't mean that the manna was not able to nourish them. Just because they didn't eat the manna anymore didn't mean that the manna had lost its power. It was their option. And so God, being as he is, I think we're on... Am I okay? Okay. Just get a couple ready for me. Doubles. Then he brought quail in. I mean, and the quail grew, huge bunches of quail just came in and fell down. All they had to do is pick them up. They got sick of the quail. They wanted the leeks and the garlic from Egypt. I mean, come on. You got to have help. So, just because people lose their taste for the word doesn't mean that the word can't help them anymore. It is our sustenance. It is our power. It is our source. It's our foundation. It's everything. Here's some things that the word will do. You know, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says this. It says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The word of God is so powerful and so strong. It is the integrity of God. That to the point where God swore by himself because he had nothing greater to swear by, and that word that sent forth is himself. This is God's system of how he trusts himself. His word cannot fail. Why? Because he knows the power of that word is everything he is. It's filled with everything that God is in that word. And that word was spoken to prophets, and they wrote it down. We can read it so that we can pick it up and speak it and expect the same thing to happen that happened when Jesus spoke it. The exact same thing. Why? Because it's got God's DNA in it. Because the Word of God is the Word of God no matter who's speaking it. When you speak it, there's power released in that thing. There is power. It's God Himself working. That's what Rhema is. Rhema. It's a Greek word, R-H-E-M-A. And Jesus is the first one he used it. And I think he's a good example, right? He said, my sheep know my what? My voice, my Rhema. They know my voice. They hear my voice. I lead them and they follow me. Whoa, this is good. The Word of God. I'm going to give you 10 things. The Word of God, number one, builds us up. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was saying goodbye to the elders of the Ephesian church, he said, now I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. The Word of God builds you up. Number two, the Word of God heals and delivers us. Psalm 107, verse 20. It says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all of their destructions. Oh. If you feel something coming at you, destroying you, lift up your voice and start speaking the word of God. Because the word will heal you and deliver you. Number three, it will cleanse us. The word of God has cleansing power, cleansing properties built in it. You know, like a father just washing his kids, give them a bath. It'll cleanse us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says that he might sanctify the church, us, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. It has washing power. John 15, verse 3, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. It cleanses you. Psalm 119, 105 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Isn't that good? So the word will build you up. It will heal you and deliver you. It will cleanse you. Make things abundantly clear to you. I mean, you can leave your prayer closet squeaky clean. Number four, it will empower us over sin. Psalm 110, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Is the word working in you? Yeah, it's working in you to empower you over sin. Number five, the word will guide you. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You can walk in the word, even in the darkness. And you know what will happen is angels will start lighting up the right way to go. So when you're confused, when things get dark, and you get confused and you don't have an answer right away, you don't know what to do and everything, then you're getting off the path a little bit, because the path of the righteous is like the light of the sun. It gets brighter and brighter until the noonday. And his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So it will guide us. Number six, it will revive us. Psalm 119, 25, it said, my soul cleaves unto dust, unto the dust. That's being in the throes of death. My soul cleaves unto the dust, quicken. That means to revive. Revive me according to your word. He uses his word to revive us. He uses his word to quicken, give life to the things that have died in our life. Number seven, The word of God keeps us on the right path. Psalm 17, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have, in other words, follow his word. And what happens, it'll keep you from the path of the destroyer. He likes to lead you down the garden path. That's where this comes from, that saying. You think everything is rosy and all of a sudden, boom, the trap closes. But here, so he's not only saying that he will guide us and he'll keep us on the, you know, he'll lead us on the right path, but it says that he will keep us there. It's good stuff. Number 8, the word of God settles all inner arguments. You know, you have inner arguments going on in your heart and in your mind all the time. You have this conversation going back and forth, why you can and why you can't. Why it's right and why it's wrong. What you want to do and shouldn't do. All of these things are going on in your mind all the time. Or is that just me? Don't look at me in that sanctified tone of voice. Poo, 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 poo. Let me slap you to attention here. Maybe I should just leave some stuff there. It'll settle all inner arguments. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It's settled. When you are reading the word of God, you're reading something that's already settled in heaven. I remember one morning I was in my living room. It's when we were kind of circle. And I was pacing up and down in the living room. And I'm just making confessions before the Lord. Just his word. Just bringing his word. And the Holy Spirit has given me some things. And I remember saying, "Lord, your word is settled forever in heaven. And when I agree with it here on the earth, it is ready to explode." And right down, a presence came right from the top of my door, front door, right in front of me. And I was like this. I knew someone was, it was an angel. I knew it was an angel. And he came right down from the front door. You know you have an angel by your front door? You have an angel by your back door? You have an angel at every window? But this one came right from the front door and stood there. And I just shut up. I was so shocked and surprised. And here I am, quoting the word and getting my faith confessions all up. And then when something happens, I go, "Wow, what's this?" And I read Charles Capp's book later on about angels. He was waiting for me to tell him what to do. Did you know that? They hearken unto the voice of his word, the voice. Who gives the voice of his word now? The church, us, you, and me. He was waiting for me to tell him what to do. That was a really surprising thing. But and you can't make a doctrine out of that, but it is an experience that happened to me. You know, you can have your own experiences and enjoy God and enjoy the angels, their ministry. It's a wonderful thing. But it settles all arguments. The word of God, it's just there. And it's pure power. Number 9 is it brings light to light and understanding. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy word gives light and gives understanding to the simple." So you can't say, "I don't understand what God is trying to do. I don't understand what he's saying through. I don't understand." Getting the word, and it gives light and understanding to the simple. What's the simple? Well, you can look at it this way. Don't make it complicated. Just be simple. Be simple. We get complicated sometimes when we add to the word or we take it away or we make it say something it doesn't say. You know, people have said all these terms. Oh, God gives to those who do it themselves. How's that go? Help themselves, and that is demonic. What kind of a God is that? If you can help yourself, why would you need God? So, in other words, the Holy Spirit is not the helper. Yes, he is. He's there to help us. Angels are there to help us and serve us and minister to us. You can read that in Ephesians, in Hebrews chapter 1. Number 10, it ushers us into the true riches. We're talking about eternal riches. Psalms 119, 162, he says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Spoil means booty, something that has been won in a victory that is yours. Booty. So that's the word of God will do that for you. It's our foundation. It is given to benefit us. That new covenant was sealed with the blood so it cannot be undone, so that you can be absolutely positive that this is the will of God. You say, well, you can never know what the will of God is. Yes, you can. You know exactly what it is. It is his word. You know, somebody put it this way one time, and it really bears repeating. But the very fact that it says that God is no respecter of persons, when that was written in the New Covenant, in the book of Acts, and in Ephesians, and in James, is five places in the New Testament where God is no respecter of persons. That means he doesn't do one for another that he won't do for the other. He's no respecter of persons. And the fact is, if Jesus healed one person, that puts you in a qualifying position to be healed yourself. It is the will of God for every person to be healed of everything all the time. It is God's will. It is God's will. So what does the blood do? The blood works. Let's do that again. Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. It's right there. Right, it's right staring us in the face. And it's so obvious that Jesus took those stripes for a purpose. If he just wanted to forgive us our sins, he would have gone to the cross. But that whipping post was for a purpose, and it was to bring healing. Physical, mental, emotional healing. You don't need spiritual healing. Your spirit is a recreation. So number one, the person of Jesus, immovable, the same for yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we got to quit acting like we don't have this, like we can't get it, like it's out there somewhere and we're not a part of it and we got to yank it in somehow or do something or straighten ourselves out or do all this. No, there's only one prerequisite for all of this, that you believe it. That is it. The only prerequisite for walking in this power is that you believe it. See, God's word has put everything in place. It is all there. If you just do it. James pleaded with us, be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourself. But don't just look at yourself in the mirror and walk. The Bible is our mirror. That is who we are in the spirit. It is the mirror. It reveals who we really are. So don't look in the mirror and walk away and then forget who you are. That's what it's like doing. It's like a natural. He looks at his face in the mirror and says, oh, yeah, okay. And then he walks away and then forgets exactly what he looks like. I mean, that's dumb. You have a memory that brings all these things to light for you so you can remember exactly what you look like. But somehow, when we look in this mirror and some situation comes about, we forget who we are. And we start saying the wrong things. And when we say the wrong things, we're coming into agreement with the wrong person. And we are snared by the words of our mouth. We are taken by the words of our mouth. And we are speaking the words of enemy into our life. And that's not good. It's not a good thing. So quit acting like you don't have this. Like you can't get it. Like it doesn't work for you. Like, there's something wrong with you. No. The only thing wrong with you is that you think it won't work for you. The only thing wrong with you is that you quit acting like you have it. You quit acting like that. That's like the children of Israel walking away from the manna, which sustained them. The Word of God tells us this is our map for what to do, where to go, how to do it, everything. All of these things we just told you, that it will build you up, it'll heal you and deliver, it'll cleanse, it'll guide you. It will keep you on the right path. It'll settle all inner arguments. You know exactly what to do. That's what we need to do. Be a doer of the word. You say, well, I've tried everything. Well, good. I'm glad for you, but it doesn't work by trying. It doesn't work by trying. It works by doing the word. You know, you can try and try and try. The Bible, in the entire New Testament, the Lord will not tell. He didn't say to the 70, go out there and do the best you can. You know, give it your best effort. Just give it a shot. See if it works. He didn't do that. He says, go and preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. Cast out demons, raise the dead, and cleanse the lepers. He didn't add to that or anything. He told them what to do, and they did it, and they came back and say, it worked. He said, what you said to do, it is exactly that. He says, well, don't rejoice that the demons were subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. When you were born again, your name was written in heaven. In the Lamb's Book of Life. It is reviewed every day by your angels. They are on your side. They're trying to see how they can serve you. The Holy Spirit authors that. Look at the way Jesus walked. What did he do? He left that example for us. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And it says this. He who says he abides or dwells or lives or has his manner of life, he who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, raised the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Oh, that's a big one. Freely. You don't have to work yourself into some big moral, big thing in order for this to work. He knew you who you were when he got you. He knew every fault in your life when he died for you. You are a new creation, but yeah, you have problems because you have a flesh. You have an you to deal with. You have it places in your mind is unrenewed. But your spirit is big. And your spirit is wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. So what did he say to Christians to do in Romans chapter 12? Once you get born again, present your body as a living sacrifice, surrender it to the Lord, crucify, and then get your mind renewed with the Word of God. Start thinking the way he thinks. And 1 John chapter, what is this telling us? I don't know if you realize this, but this is giving us the license and the authorization to walk exactly like Jesus did. Do you realize this? That's why this verse was written. And when it was written in the new covenant, it became an irrevocable part of an incorruptible, indestructible, ever-present, absolutely perfect covenant that cannot be altered. And he put it there. Walk like him. If you say you abide in him, walk like him. What does that mean? Preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Hey! Woo! Glory to God! There is no... freely you have received. What did you do to get saved? Kids are having fun. See, that's what we should be doing. Having fun. What a concept. You know, have you gotten anything out of this so far today? Look, it is at hand. It's in our hands. Miracles are in your hands. Turn to God with your whole heart. The power to fix anything is in your spirit right here. Remember, God's word is God's word, no matter who's speaking it. And he was uniquely qualified to bring you in a position to God where now you are uniquely qualified to speak that word and to get the same results. Because the word is a living thing. And it comes to life when we do it. Now, one more concept here before we close is this. Healing always comes, but healing isn't always received. Now, that puts a lot of pressure on people, but receiving is a lot easier than you think. And I don't want anybody to feel pressure. In Luke chapter 5, it says all these Pharisees and doctors of the law, this Sanhedrin people and everything, all left Jerusalem and Judea and all of the villages around Galilee and came to Jesus' house. Jesus had a house. You know, unlike popular teaching that says, oh, he was poor. They dumped off a whole treasure trove of gold when he was born. Anyhow, you don't think God would make all those promises of prosperity all through the Old Testament and then leave his son broke? Come on. So, you got to have outside help to get confused there. Here. In Luke chapter 5, they're all gathered in Jesus' house. And it says in verse 17 of Luke 5, it says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them. Did any of them get healed? Not that we have record of. But who did get healed? It was that little boy that his friends lowered down through the roof of Jesus' house and let him down right in front of Jesus, interrupting his message and everything. Because if the power of the Lord was present to heal, it's because he was preaching healing. See, if you don't preach healing, nobody gets healed. If you don't preach salvation, nobody gets saved. You know, if the gospel of salvation is preached, people get saved. If the gospel of healing is preached, people, and the gospel of prosperity is preached, people will understand those laws and principles. So if you're preaching healing, a lot of sick people show up. If you're preaching prosperity, a lot of broke people will show up. And if you're preaching salvation, a lot of salvation. So if you're preaching the gospel of wisdom, you can understand the frustration there. But they were too busy assessing him. They came to assess him. They were hearers only. But the doers lowered the kid down, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And they were appalled. You see, what we need to do is get out of our religious mindsets that have robbed us and pillaged us and put us at odds or enmity with a God who has already accepted us through the blood of Christ, washed us in that blood, put that blood in the veins of our spirit, and it flows there, speaking mercy and grace and mercy and grace, oneness with God. We are as one with God the Father as Jesus is. I didn't say that. Jesus did in the garden when he was praying. Read John 17. It'll bring you to life that you have the same oneness with the Father as Jesus. You are loved by the Father just as much as he loves Jesus. It's all there. And that is wrapped in the covenant and has become irrevocable. The new covenant is our foundation. Why would you want to build anywhere else? There's no need to. It's complete. That's where you're complete. And the blood has made you complete. The blood has made you strong. The blood has given you new life. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Where the blood is, the Spirit of God is. And he wants to exalt that blood. As powerful as the Lord is, when he speaks, we need to receive his word as our new reality and accept the truth that our old reality has been displaced. What does that mean? Renew your mind. Get it in line with what God says and start thinking those thoughts. Let the word of God govern, just take over and start governing your thoughts. Because that's when you're transformed, by the renewing of your mind. Amen. Father, Lord, we thank you.